just come before you this morning again, Lord. Just thank you for your word, Lord. God, I just thank you for this opportunity, God, we can gather together. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with Brother Clyde as he shares your word. And Lord, I just thank you for your love and your care over us. And I just pray that you would continue working here and allow your words to speak to our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for that challenge this morning, Eric, on having our faith in Jesus. It's my mic on. Am I doing it right? I think I have it turned on. Okay, great. I want to, first of all, just thank you as a church. You may not be doing this willingly, but we appreciate you giving Caitlin to our church. So we're really glad to have her become part of our... We just have a really little church. There's about 25 to 30 of us. So she's going to really play an important role there. And we're pretty excited about it. I told Colson recently, I said, thanks for doing your part and helping the church to grow. And so he's trying to do his part. So we're glad for that. And it's a blessing to be here. There's quite a few of you I don't know, but I know your leadership. I've enjoyed getting to know them at different ministers' meetings and things like that. And some of you I've seen at BMA conventions, and I just count it a privilege to be here and to share from God's Word this morning. There's a pretty familiar verse that there is a kind of a famous painting of. The painting is of Jesus standing outside a door, right? So what's the verse? Anybody know? This is so familiar. Well, hopefully it's familiar. Yeah. That's right. Behold, I stand at the door. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Do you remember anything significant about the painting? If you've seen the painting, any of you have that, like in your grandparents' house or parents' house, the painting of the Jesus standing at the door, maybe? What's significant about the painting? Anybody remember? About the door. No latch on the door, that's right. So the door can't be forced open or open from the outside. It has to be open from the inside. One of the things that I don't know that I've thought of before until just recently is the context of that verse. Where's the verse found? Well, it's in Revelation 3:20. So if you're there, I'll read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So that's the invitation. We've heard it before. Jesus has this invitation. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. And he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. Now, that's something we all enjoy doing, eating. It's part of a wedding, right? You have this nice reception afterward. That's why most people come, at least us guys. That's why we go to the wedding, so we can eat. Hopefully there's more than that. But Jesus is saying, open the door and I'll come in and eat. But I want you to think about the context here. The context is to the church at Laodicea, right? And the church at Laodicea was known as what kind of church? You tell me. You know about the church at Laodicea. And I don't know if you're a dispensationalist or not, but some people would say that the church age is, and I don't know, I'm not much of a eschatology scholar, but they would say the church age is split into different of these churches. And so now we are living in the church of Laodicea, that era. I don't know if it's just limited to just this age. Probably there's been other times that the church was like this too. So I'm not saying that in a strong kind of way. But tell me about the church of Laodicea. What was it like? Lukewarm. That's right. Somebody another thing or same thing? Same thing. Okay. So let's read. That's right. It was a lukewarm church. Basically felt like they had need of nothing. And I want you this morning to try to think, is that me? Is that where I'm at? Because I think we do live in a time where it's easy to not feel a sense of need. It doesn't mean we don't have need. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. But let's read through, starting at verse 14. And we'll try to put this verse into its context. And unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, we've often heard of the Laodicean church. Lukewarm, a lot of action without much passion, half-hearted. One of the things that I don't know if we often think about is what they really had need of. They said they had need of nothing, because they had all of these material goods. It says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So isn't that kind of a human tendency to think somehow that goods are going to meet our need? That's what we need, are goods. We need material things. A bigger house, a newer car, whatever. I mean, and I've felt those sorts of same feelings myself. But what is very interesting is what Jesus offers them. And that's what I want you to really think about this morning. He doesn't say goods are bad necessarily. He doesn't say you don't need a house. But he says what you really need is me. What you really need is me. What you really need is a relationship with me. Now, when you think about that, think about the world that we live in today. Probably one of the concerns that I have for today is that people are increasingly feeling no need for relationships. And I'm talking about not just our relationship with God, although that's key. And one of my burdens is, you know, with all the digital distractions that we have today, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ going? How's it going? I mean, do you spend time with Him? Are you alone with Him? And I think, to me, that's a big struggle for today. But it's not just our relationship to God. It's even our relationship with other people. Today, people are more and more substituting some sort of digital relationship for real relationships. I hear of, you know, there's this kind of generational gap, and I don't know where you find yourself in that. I actually have found, you know, people that are older in a family that have brothers and sisters that they can't almost relate to because of the generational gap thing, where they're looking at their younger siblings and they're saying, well, when they go out to eat, if there's a moment of silence, they pull out their phones and they start looking And I'm not here to downplay technology or whatever. What I'm saying is, are we substituting digital relationships for real ones? And does it somehow have the ability to make us feel like we're connecting, we have relationships, when actually we don't? And actually, maybe we're lonelier than ever, even though we're more connected than ever. I'm not the first one to say that, but I think there may be something to it. Maybe in the past, maybe more so, our fathers, our grandfathers would have perhaps fallen for the idea that things will satisfy. And we've kind of are wise to that. We know that things don't really satisfy. But what does satisfy? What does satisfy? And are we still looking to something other than Jesus Christ for satisfaction? You know, digital relationships are easier to control and manipulate. You can make yourself look the way you want. You can turn it off if you want. You can shut somebody out if you want. In real relationships, that's a little harder and it's a little stickier. And real relationships take a lot of work. A lot of you are married here. You know it's work, right? When you're married, it takes work. Especially for her, right? It does for you too, guys, right? I mean, it takes work to really have a good relationship. So we live in this time that I think is a lot like the time of the Laodiceans, where there's increasing isolation from relationship, but not really a corresponding sense of need. It's not like people really understand, you know what? I'm substituting digital things or whatever, material things, for genuine relationships, and I need to get back to it. No, we're actually living in a time when people don't even quite realize what's happening. And that's what makes us a lot like the church of Laodicea. They didn't even realize. And that's kind of a sad place to be, right? Who in the Bible do you think about that found himself in a situation he didn't realize God had left him? The Spirit of God had left him. Samson. Isn't that really a sad time in Samson's life? I mean, to me, that's such a sad verse. He wist not that the Lord had left him. I mean, Samson had lost his sense of judgment a long time ago. You can see that in his choice of women and all of that. You know, he didn't really have that great of judgment. But he really didn't think it was going to happen to him. And he wasn't aware until he tried to get up and go out like he had before. So there's that sense today when we have this sense of need of nothing, like we have no concept of what is lost or what is missing. And so I hope that doesn't describe any of us here, but I'd like for us to think about what it is that Jesus is offering to us. So is it true if you feel pretty content with things, you really don't feel like you need anything, you are in that category of need of nothing. Is that true about you, that you need nothing? Is it true about me? No, it's not, right? Because here it says there are some things we need. Because thou sayest I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And yet you don't know that instead of being really in that nice, comfortable state, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. So there are some things we need that he says here. First of all, we need lasting riches, not fleeting riches. Not something that's going to go away, and Jesus talked about that too, but we need something that's permanent, something that will last. We need righteous clothing. And we don't even know we're naked, and yet we're naked. I mean, it's kind of like the emperor with no clothes. You remember that story? You know, he's out there and supposedly has this really fancy coat on that nobody can see, and yet, what is it, the wise people can see it? I don't remember how it goes for sure. Other than the guy's walking around there in his underwear because he doesn't realize what's going on. And maybe that's us. We don't realize what we need. We need righteous clothing. We need eye salve. He says here, I want to give you salve for your eyes that you may see. Have a right perspective. It reminds me of that story of the disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus came up and talks with them. And they don't even know it's Jesus until they break bread. And all of a sudden they can see. They can see. And that's what we need. And then he calls us to repent. And so we need to repent. So we need lasting riches. We need righteous clothing. We need eye salve or right perspective. And we need to repent. Not just repent of a sin. Not just repent of all the sins I've done in the past. But to repent of not being able to see my need for Jesus. To repent of not being able to see straight. Or repent of not seeking lasting riches. Or not seeking righteousness found in Jesus. Of not needing Jesus. So he offers us what we need. And often what we even long for but are not really aware of it. And maybe sometimes try to find it in less satisfying ways. Try to find the sense of security in earthly things. So it's kind of like that time when Moses is in the wilderness and God says, I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not able to. And you remember what God says to him. God doesn't say, oh, yes, you can, Moses. You're really good. Remember, you were trained in all the languages of Egypt. And you're just very gifted and talented. And you can do this, Moses. That's not what he says, is it? What does he say? He says, I will be with you. And so that's just like that. Jesus is telling us, you know, there's one thing you need. And you might be trying to find it somewhere else. You might be trying to find it in establishing the American dream. You might be trying to find it in distracting yourself digitally. It might be all kinds of ways you're trying to solve this need that you have. But what you need is me. That's what Jesus says. You need a relationship with me. You need to open the door and let me come in. So in that relationship, we see what we need. If you look there in verse 18, he will give us gold that's tried in the fire. This is gold that will last. Permanence. He will give us protection. So we'll be clothed. We'll be protected. And these are things we want. These are things we desire. So we can boldly say, as it says in Hebrews, I will not fear what man will do to me. And he gives us a right perspective so that we can see right. Isn't that really one of our biggest problems? Isn't that really one of the biggest hindrances to our relationships with each other are the blind spots that we have? Yeah, I remember one time this awful realization coming over me. Because I had already become quite aware of the blind spots of everybody around me. My dad had lots of blind spots. I could see them. They were huge. Some of them were as big as the Grand Canyon. I mean, they were big blind spots. But all of a sudden it hit me, if every other person around me has blind spots, that means I do too. But I don't see them, right? You see your blind spots? I mean, after a while, you can almost kind of realize maybe they're there. Somebody might point them, your wife might point them out to you. And you're like, right then, at the moment, you might say, that's not true. But later on, it's like, maybe there's something there. And that was a real shocking realization for me, but it's true. And it's one of the things that really hinders us in our relationships with each other, or the blind spots that we have. There's not a one of us that doesn't deal with this. With people you work with your spouse. There are blind spots there, and there are blind spots on your side, too. So Jesus gives us a right perspective, helps us be able to see. So let's kind of take apart this verse a little bit. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So what does that mean? Stand at the door and knock. Well, it shows that he initiates the relationship. We're comfortable with that, aren't we? Even though we are Arminian rather than Calvinist, we're comfortable with the idea that Jesus initiates the relationship. If you come to Jesus, he said, it's because he has drawn you, right? Come to Jesus, he initiates the relationship. Now, it would be confusing to me to think somehow that there wouldn't need to be some sort of response back to that. Because you can reject the relationship, right? Now, if I were Jesus, what would I do when I came up to the door and knocked? And nobody answered, I knew you were in there, right? What would I do? I'd take my shoulder and, right? I'd go in. Hey, I need your attention. Why do you answer the door? But that's not what Jesus does. He knocks on the door. He doesn't break it down, doesn't kick it in, knocks on the door. So he initiates the relationship. So, we could have a theological debate here. How many doors is Jesus knocking on today? Why wouldn't we think he's knocking on all doors? I mean, maybe in his wisdom he knows a door that, you know, he's walked out. Have you ever gone door to door? Now, this is how I go door to door, right? I've done it a few times. So what you do is you walk up to the house and you ring the doorbell, and if you don't hear anything because half the doorbells don't work, then you knock. But then what you do is the dogs start barking, right? And then you quickly put whatever, you wait just a little bit, you quickly slide your whatever you're bringing, your invitation or something, into the door, the handle of the storm door, and take off, right? Because somebody might come to the door. You don't really want them to come to the door, right? You just want to do your duty, get it there, and go. Hopefully that's not totally true, but I would admit to some of those feelings at times. Now, this is not the way Jesus is knocking. And I think we could say that Jesus' heart is for all people to open the door. Would there be people that Jesus wouldn't want to have a relationship with? I don't believe that. And I don't think Scripture would teach that. It says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's assume that he's knocking on all doors. I don't think we have a good reason to say he's not knocking on doors. So why are there some reason? Why would people not answer the door? Okay. If we look at this passage, we can see. Would you mind helping me out a little bit? Your name is? Coden. All right, Coden, would you come up here? My name is Clyde. And I want you to do something. It's going to feel a little bit awkward, but I'd like you to start knocking. And then I'd like you to start calling my name, too. Just say, Clyde, Clyde. Don't do it too loud because I'm going to keep talking. And you're going to do this, okay? So go ahead and start knocking. And so it says here that Jesus is knocking, and he's also calling, right? Doesn't it say that? It said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. So Jesus is knocking and calling our name. And yet, what keeps us from opening the door? Now, I'm going to, you're doing great. Isn't it doing a good job? Sorry to ignore you like that, but let's do a little bit more. So what makes so that we don't open the door. Now, we could look at this and say, well, this is talking about initial relationship. But what I'm thinking of this morning is, what keeps you from opening the door today? Thank you. You did a great job. I appreciate that. A little awkward for both of us, really, but kind of hard for me to ignore you, too. So anyway, thanks for doing that. What keeps us from opening the door? What makes it that we don't open the door? Well, I think if people, when you start thinking about, is Jesus knocking on every heart? I think if people overseas that aren't aren't opening the door? And how does that work? And then I would say, well, here's one reason people don't open the door. They don't know who's there. Right? So that's one reason. And that's where we come in, right? We're supposed to let people know about Jesus and who he is. That's our primary purpose for being here. So we could kind of tell, you know, if Jesus comes to your door, let him in. He's a great guy. And I mean, it's wonderful to have a relationship with Jesus. So if people don't know who's at the door, then they're probably not going to open the door. But we all know who's at the door, right? So why don't we open the door? Jesus is wanting to have a relationship with you right now. And if you were honest, you might say, I really don't have that much relationship with him. I read my Bible a little bit in the morning out of duty, and then I go about my day. I don't really talk to him a lot. What is a relationship? How would you describe a relationship? It's not a like on Facebook, right? It's a relationship is talking to somebody, listening to somebody, sharing your heart with somebody, spending time together. That's a relationship. So, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if not, why not? And one of the things I'd like for you to think about is that the word, I stand at the door and knock, and the word knock is actually in the Greek. It's a progressive form of knock. It means I keep on knocking. So Jesus is standing there. He keeps on knocking. He doesn't just stop like we would, you know, knock. Oh, must not be home. See you later. He just keeps on knocking. What keeps you from opening the door? So some people don't know who he is. So you can kind of understand that. In fact, in a lot of countries, people have the wrong impression of Jesus. They've been given a bunch of lies about who Jesus is. And they don't even, I mean, they wouldn't, if you talked to them about who Jesus is, they'd have a wrong idea of who he is. So, can't totally blame them. That would also fall in our responsibility, I think. And the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't save anybody without human intervention, but generally that's not his way, right? Generally he uses people. But we know Jesus, so we're going to let that one go. Why don't we open the door? And I'd say there's some reasons why. One is, sometimes we have a wrong view of Jesus, even though we know who he is. And one of the things in our circles, I think sometimes, and this is probably true in any circle, maybe, but maybe in our circles, I'm not despairing our background at all. I think it's a good background. I'm glad that I was raised in a conservative Anabaptist setting. But there are people that have sensitive consciences in our circles that when they think of God, they don't really have a right perspective of God. There are people in our circles that don't have sensitive consciences, and when they think of God, they don't have a right perspective of God. So sometimes the reason we don't open the door is because we don't have the right view of who Jesus is. We might think, you know what? He's just happy being out there. That's just the way Jesus, just such a nice guy. Such a nice guy. He just likes to stand out there and knock. I mean, it's just, that's what he does. It's fine. I'm just going to go about my business. You know what? He's there anytime I need him. If I ever need him, I can just come and, you know, but I don't, he likes doing that. He just likes knocking. It's, you know, nice weather outside. I mean, it's just fun to sit out there and go like that. That's the way some people are. Other people are like, I'm scared to open the door because they have this wrong picture of who God is and they don't really think that God loves them. And so they struggle with, can they really have a relationship with God? Does God really accept me? So you might not open the door because of a wrong view of who Jesus is. You might also not open the door because you're disappointed with Jesus, right? That ever happened to you? Disappointed. Why does he not act? Why doesn't he do what I want him to do? Surely he cares about this situation. He knows it's not right. Why doesn't he change it? It reminds me of the story of Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, in fact, the way they said it was, he whom you love is sick. And we know that Jesus loved Lazarus. I mean, when he comes to the tomb, what verse is there that we all like to memorize when we're young, right? Because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept. So you know he loved Lazarus, right? Would you agree that he loved Lazarus? Everybody? Okay, all right. He loved Lazarus. But when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He rushed there right away to try to keep him from dying. No, he waited. He didn't go right away. And probably one of the reasons he wept was even just the disappointment that Mary and Martha had. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You'd have been here. And so sometimes it's like that for us, that we kind of hold Jesus away because it's like, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? Have you ever felt like that? I have. Why didn't you come? And so we kind of harden ourselves to him. What I'm saying is that this knock is ongoing for all of us. And there are reasons why we shut the door. It may even be because there's stuff in here that we don't want him to see. And we don't want to deal with. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe there's stuff there that you don't want him to see. You'd have to clean. And you don't want to clean. And it would take too much work. And so just leave him out there knocking. Or maybe you're so busy in there, you know, got your headphones on or whatever, you don't even hear him. Don't even hear him knocking. Maybe we want our own way. Maybe we want to do our own thing. You know, if somebody comes to the door, you got to stop what you're doing. You got to deal with them, right? What do you do? Okay, he stands at the door. What do you want? How do I help you? Be easier if they just go away. So we'll just stay in there and let them go away. Maybe they're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something, you know, people that go door to door. Somebody comes to the door, it's a person. You have to deal with them. And maybe there'll be somebody that demands a lot of time. You know, we used to, I worked at a restaurant years ago, and I was assistant manager for just a little bit, and I hired this guy. His name was Jared. And Jared was a dishwasher, and we kind of developed a good relationship. I'd go back on Saturday nights and kind of help clean up the dishes because I want to get out of there, and they liked that I would help them out. Jared and I became friends. Jared did something really dumb one day. He's a young guy. He and his friend were talking. His friend had a probation officer. And so somehow the friend talked Jared into taking gas over to the probation officer's house, throwing it on the siding, lighting it on fire, trying to burn his house down. Well, it didn't do anything to the house. It just kind of burned off the gas and was it. But there were people in the house, and the probation officer wasn't going to let this go. So Jared wound up spending 10 years in prison over that. And he would call on Friday nights, and he could call collect, and we agreed that he could call twice. It was 13, 14 minutes of time, something like that. So, and he didn't like it if we didn't have time for him. I mean, it bothered him. You guys are too busy. You don't have time to talk. And I remember other times people would come to our house. And you ever, it's kind of dread when you see somebody drive up. It's like, I don't have time. I'm too busy. And so I've tried to live my life. I've tried. It's not been easy. But to have a little bit of margin so that somebody shows up, I'm okay with it. I can handle it. Well, when Jesus shows up, sometimes we might say, I just don't have time. I don't have time. But this is what we need. We need go to the door, open the door, let him come in. And he's going to come in, and it's not like a homeless person who comes in And when they come in, they want stuff from you. That's not how Jesus is at all. I mean, I'm not saying he doesn't want anything from us, but anything he wants from us are things that we ought to give him. I mean, they're things that he's asking for our own good. But what he actually does is a little bit like when grandma comes to our house. I don't know how it is when grandma comes to your house, but when grandma comes to our house, she brings stuff with her. She brings the food. I mean, we like to have grandma come. It's like great. You know, she brings supper with her. And so that's how it is when Jesus comes. He brings actually what we need with him. What we need is a relationship with him where we are talking to him, listening to him, sharing our heart with him, eating together. And what is eating together a sign of? It's a sign of acceptance. You know, rich people usually won't eat with poor people. Enemies don't usually eat together, right? I mean, it just doesn't feel very comfortable. Jesus wants to eat with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's willing to associate with us, even though there could be no greater distance between a relationship as far as the social distance. There could be no greater one than the distance between me and Jesus. And yet he wants to spend time with me. And he brings what we need. He brings us permanence. If you have Jesus, it really doesn't matter what goes on in the world around us, right? And things are changing. They're shaking up. It's okay if you have Jesus. And I'm not talking about when you have Jesus. I'm not talking about, you know, happy that he's standing outside knocking. You know, he's there. Isn't that great? He's there. He's still knocking. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you have a relationship with him, where you're spending time with him every day. Spending specific time with him and then thinking and talking to him during the day as well. Things can't give us permanence. Things corrode, get old, rust, get out of date. Other relationships even can't give us permanence. Our spouses eventually die. Our friends die. Parents die. Jesus gives us permanence. He will never, never leave us or forsake us. He gives us protection. You know, someday we'll all stand before God, a holy God, and we'll give account. And I want Jesus to be my protection. I want him to be there to say, you know what? He put his faith in me. Let him in. And he gives us right perspective. Yeah, we tend to live so busy lives that we don't really know. We don't think about what's important, what really matters. And Jesus helps us know what matters. So my question to you this morning is, if Jesus is knocking, and we can assume that he is, and I know there's that initial time that you open the door, but I'm talking about your ongoing relationship with Jesus. If he's knocking right now, what's keeping you from opening the door? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to open that door to Jesus. And not let anything, whether it's bitterness or disappointment or unholiness, to keep us from opening the door, realizing that he can take care of all that we need. He can help us clean it up. He can help us understand why you're waiting to answer our prayer. And I pray that all of our hearts this morning would just be open, that when Jesus knocks, when he talks to us, when he wants to have a relationship with us, that that would be our heart's desire, just to open the door, invite him in, and find that intimate relationship that you want to have with us. We don't even fully understand why you want to, but we're so thankful. forgive us for the ways that we somehow fool ourselves into thinking we don't even need it and live our lives that way. Help us to open the door, Jesus, this week, today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.